This evening we will continue our series as I have entitled formally Genesis for our generation. Genesis, of course, is a foundational book to the rest of the Bible. It contains the doctrines of God, that of creation, doctrine of man, of sin and salvation. And this book teaches us about atonement, the substitutionary death, and it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ even way back in the book of beginnings. It records for us the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. So this book of Genesis, in all of its 50 chapters, is rich in theology. And I've been watching a series of videos this week, and how one of the reasons why our churches are losing our young ones is because we haven't really grounded them enough, according to this presenter anyway, that we haven't grounded them on the foundational book of the Bible, which is Genesis. I do agree with him in part. And I thought it's timely and a confirmation for me that we would press on with our series of studies on this book of Genesis. It takes us back to how it was in the beginning, not only in creation, but how man actually lived with God. And how even in the very presence of the Elohim, in the garden and even unto the plains, the man continuously demonstrated his struggle against sin, the age-old enemy called sin and the father of it, the devil, Satan himself. Indeed, in this book, for our generation, for man may have discovered more what God has already placed in there, and we've been learning that in our Sunday school. By the way, Branko was showing us some pictures this morning about the cell and all this, and one of the pictures, maybe I'm just hungry. I saw it, sort of a couple of eggs and a bacon strip, and then the other is like he's talking about donuts and all donut-like look, structure, whatever it is. And then there was a cell that you showed, and it looks like a fruit basket to me. So you're talking science, I'm talking food. And but it's a great way to confirm that, like I've been saying here, that God has always put it in there. And whilst man have discovered it throughout time, and now we can travel faster and further. We can communicate easier and quicker through technology. We can now work with the aid of machines and modern methods. There are still certain things that doesn't change. And that is the God of this universe. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, beloved. His Word, the Word of God, doesn't change. All men can try and change it. He can make some revisions on it, but essentially the very Word of God and its contents, it doesn't change. And most of all, though we can see many, many changes in our world today, the good God above is the same God that Abraham had, and it will be the same God that we will have at the end of time. And so while the account and the narratives in this book occurred many thousands of years ago, I believe it is as relevant to us today. It is as relevant to us today and in our times for our generation and the Lord, and Lord willing, the generations to come. The Caras, the Julios, and if the Lord would so be gracious and give us more time for the Savior. So I believe it's relevant to us today, and pray if it be His will, for the generations to come. We've started and finished with Joseph, a man of character. And tonight, once again, we will consider another man in the Old Testament that you're very familiar of. And we will consider him in particular in the book of Genesis in chapter 12. So if you can turn there. But let me just share with you some of the things we know of this man. Some writers believe that he is the most important person in the Old Testament. That's a big call, all right? But this one of the writers that I've researched with believes that he is the most important person in the Old Testament, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in the New Testament. He's a preeminent man of faith. His name is mentioned some 311 times in the entire Bible. Some 311 times in the entire Bible. He is the man whom God used and whose life God allowed to chart the course of history of mankind. He is recognized and respected by the three faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And he was the man God used to be the founder of the nation of Israel. And by now you would know who I'm talking about. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. And again, if you're able, would you stand with me, please? And we'll read just the nine verses, the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and therefore he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'll be looking at the life of Abraham for a while in our series in Genesis. We will, of course, look at other characters. And so, as we did in Joseph, or with Joseph, I'd like us to really explore and really look at Abraham, not just one or two messages, but I think I've got about 14 messages just on Abraham. And so, let's fasten our seatbelt, so to speak. And my hope and my prayer that after we go through this man, Abraham, as we did go through Joseph, that we would see ourselves and we would make some personal applications of what we've seen God do in the life of this man of faith. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful once again that we have the opportunity to come to open your word, to have a place comfortable that we can have the freedom to open your Bible. And Lord, I pray tonight once again that you'd help your servant. Lord, help me to expound your word. And I pray that we would have receptive hearts. And indeed, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship this evening. I pray for the enemy to be kept at bay. I pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, as he always does, that he will indeed lead us into all truth this evening. And again, I pray, Lord, that if there's one or two that are in our midst that don't know you as their Savior, I pray, Father, that perhaps tonight that they would yield themselves to you. And then for those of us, I pray that have made some professions, again, Lord, that we would be changed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. We're able to open it and glean from it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Genesis started in the beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God. In verse 1. And then ended with Joseph being put in the coffin in Egypt. In and through the book, we have Abraham in chapter 12. But why even study Abraham? Why not Jacob? Why not Noah? Why not Isaac, Sarah, and all the Bible characters that we have in this rich, very rich book of the Bible? Look, beloved, we will. But I thought that we would prioritize Abraham as him being the man of faith. And I believe that there is no better time than for Christians in these last days to practice faith in the Jehovah, in the God of the Bible. There is no better time for us as believers, indeed, in these last days, his coming imminent, to exercise faith in the God that Abraham worshipped in Mount Moriah, and it's the same God that we worship here at Bayswater in Victoria. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, the author gave more space in his writing than anybody else in the journey through faith. On numerous occasions in the New Testament, we read, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Over and over again, you will find that in the scripture. And that's what faith really is. It's believing God and then acting on that belief. And so by studying Abraham and his life, we will all be challenged, beloved, let me warn you. We will all be challenged and encouraged to believe God, take him at his word, and claim the promises, and then step out in faith. All of us in this room, I'm sure, we all desire to have more faith, don't we? I confess to you, beloved, sometimes, let me take that back, many times, my faith is small. Sometimes I confess to the deacons, my faith is small. We would have some event or something, and I would wrestle with this. Oh, I wonder how many of you would turn up, and how many would come. And sometimes I'm thinking and prospecting things for the ministry, and I would wrestle within my heart. And I confess to you, even as a minister of God, many times I have to struggle through faith. And so, all of us, we have this desire to have more faith. And what better way to take the example of this man, Abraham, who lived his life by faith. And so, first thing that I want us to consider is Abraham's call. Abraham's call. The scriptures introduced Abraham from the land of Ur, of the Chaldees, a city in the region of Sumer, a southern Mesopotamia, in what we now know as modern-day Iraq. Okay? Historians believe that it was one of the most important cities in the then-known world. It was estimated that some 250,000 people lived there at the time of Abraham. It was considered a center of commerce and was likened, according to this writer, to New York or London or Singapore. It is indeed a hub of commercial and trading activity. Now, archaeologists have found evidence that the people of Ur were moon worshippers. And therefore, the city, apart from it being a center of commerce, is also a center of idolatry and pagan worship. This was the place where Abraham lived. Writers estimated him to be, in fact, the scriptures confirm it, that he was about 75 years old at this time. Beloved, in those days, if you're 75, you're middle-aged. just middle age because they live longer. Perhaps they eat a lot of olive leaf extract. All right. But they do live longer in those days. And Abraham is indeed considered the prime of his life here, middle age at 75. It is believed that he would have been a successful businessman, being in the center and hub of commercial trade route. Perhaps he is well known to his city, obviously childless and married to Sarai. From all estimations, Abraham was just any other man, an idolater and a pagan worshiper even. One that was really not seeking God, at least until God called him for his service. You and I now can understand why God said in verse 1 out of our text, "Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." God, if he is to use Abraham, and if he is to use any one of us for that matter, he wants us to be separated out of our idolatry. Now, beloved, you and I can never really be used by God if we are an idolater and paganistic in our thinking and in our hearts. Abraham's God, small g, was the moon goddess called Nana. But our little gods today are the ways and the wealth of this world. In Abraham's time, and certainly that was carried through the Old Testament, and even parts of the New, we still see it recorded, they have images, they have idols, and it's very visual. And even in our times today, many a religion today is still worshipping idols. But many a times, while we can see the visuals, you and I, truth be told, we have our own little gods that we pet and massage. And they could be all sorts of things. Like I said, they are indeed the ways and even the wealth of this world. God said to Abraham, and he's saying that to us tonight, "Get thee out." And then what did God say? "Get thee out and go unto." You see? "Go unto a land that I will show thee." And then what happened after that? What did he say? Verse 2 and 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 12, beloved, is one of those chapters in the entire scriptures that you and I as Christians should really get a good handle on. This is one chapter that is pivotal to our faith. And if there's any chapter, along with other chapters like John 3 and Romans 3 and all of these, Genesis 12 should be in one of your arsenals as a Christian. You need to know Genesis 12. You need to understand the passage and the promise and the Abrahamic covenant, because it is foundational to our faith. It is something that we really need to get a good grip on. But not sure about this, but some I identify this passage as the single most important passage in all of the Bible. I wouldn't go that far. But it is true that it is an important and integral passage of the entire scripture. Without a doubt, this is a very important passage, for from it, all throughout the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, the second coming, all these and other teachings stem out of Genesis 12. But for our purposes tonight, I'd like to make a point that when God found Abraham, he wasn't looking for God. He was living on his own. Like all of us, before we came to Christ, he wasn't looking or living for God, and there is not one suggestion in the text that he was. All of that is about to change Because while Abraham wasn't looking for God, God was looking for Abraham. Once again, just like when we consider Joseph, when we look to these passages and the life of Abraham, it's very easy for us to make the conclusion because we're reading it as they lived it. They have no clue what is to unfold in their life at the time that they were living on this God's earth. And for us, because we now have the full canon of scriptures, we can just stand on the pages and we can see the beginning of his life. And in this one, we're looking at the beginning of Genesis 12, where Abraham is really introduced to us. And as we read through the chapters, it's very easy for us to conclude, why did he make that mistake? And why did he not do this? Beloved, if you and I are the ones living it, we'll probably make more mistakes than Abraham did. And so it's easy for us to look at the account because we're reading it and as they are living it. Joseph, up unto his dying moment, believed on the promise of God and through Abraham. Remember, he said, "Keep my bones. I want you to bring my bones from here to the promised land." Joseph, on his dying days, he said, "You will have a visitation from God." Now, that promise was given to Abraham, and Joseph believed it. And so here, we're kind of going backwards in that we will review this promise of God to Abraham. God's call unto Abraham was to get out from where he was and go in to where God wants him to be. You know, this call of God to Abraham is really specific to him. Okay? But beloved, I believe that in this call of God is specific to Abraham, yes, but there are plenty of applications for us that we can glean from this call. Many times, we automatically associate this call of God unto Abraham into full-time service. Praise God that it is. If God is calling you into the ministry, and I'd like you to seriously consider that. If the Lord is really impressing upon you to go out and step out in faith and follow Him in full-time ministry, praise God. Hallelujah. There is less and less people that are doing that in this time, to no surprise. We are indeed, after all, living in the last days. You see, many times we make these applications as to full-time service, and yes, it is definitely. But have you considered, beloved, that perhaps God is calling you for a special purpose? A special purpose unique to you as it is unique to Abraham and him as your God. It could indeed be for ministry or some form of it. Yes, if that's the case, praise God. But could it be that He's calling you to get out of being a lukewarm Christian to becoming on fire for the Lord? Could it be that He's calling you out of conformity to this world and consecration and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that He is calling you out of apathy and not digging into the Word as we should, and really become a Berean, and really apply and study it to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word, the Logos, the Word of truth? Could that be your call tonight? What's God calling you to do this evening? Abraham's call. Now let's look at Abraham's obedience. Let me remind you that Abraham didn't know. At this point, he didn't know how all of these things are going to work out. But you see, that's really the point of the whole matter, isn't it? He didn't have to. All he has to do is to believe God and take him at his word. But you know what, beloved? Easier said than done. It is so easy to say, you have to claim the promise of God. You have to believe what He says, and we should. But my heart breaks sometimes, and it's easy for us to just put that out in the pulpit. But we're not the ones living the lives of the congregants. And so I confess to you, as much as it is easy to say, so hard to do. But that's what is faith is. That's what faith is. Let's just go back a little bit here. God said, Abraham, now remember, he's just Abraham, okay? He wasn't really looking for God. He was just living on his own, like you and I are doing right now. As far as we can tell, he is just at Ur of the Chaldees, doing what he has always done. Looking out for himself and his family. And he's just minding his own business. Then God appears and said, Abraham, number one, leave your country. Number two, leave your people. Number three, leave your household, your father's household. And number four, go to a land that I will show thee. Essentially, God said, Abraham, leave and forsake everything and follow me. Would you do it? You're in the prime of your life. You've got a good family support base. You're comfortable. You've got a good business going. You've got a handsome savings. A home that you like. Friends that you want to keep on having and enjoying your time with them. You've got neighbors who respect you and regard you highly. You're a valuable, upstanding citizen and part of a close-knit community. As best as you know, you've got a good future ahead of you at the at where you are. You really are quite satisfied and content with how things are going for you. The last thing you want is to move. But now, the Lord, notice it's capital L-O-R-D, that means Jehovah, that means the self-existent, the eternal God, whom he has never seen before. He is living in an idolatrous place, and never heard or never met before, appeared to him and tells him, Abraham, this is God. I want you to leave everything and go to the land that I will show you. Yeah, where's that? Place is called Canaan. Never heard of it. Now, remember, they don't have GPS at the time. Never heard of it. Don't know where it is. And by the way, I will make you a father of a great nation. How is that going to happen? My wife is not able to bear children. I don't even have a child of my own. God said, don't worry. Trust me. I don't even know you. He just appeared to me just now. I've never seen you before. And you're telling me to leave everything here. My family. My all. And go to a place that I don't have a clue where it is. And you will make me a father of great nation when my wife is unable to bear children. And I'm supposed to trust and believe you? Again, I ask you, particularly you fathers, I've been faced with this in my career and in the moves that we did. You have to consider a lot of things, don't you, Brother Branko? You just don't make decisions and up and go because you have to put food on the table. You have the burden of leading the home, and there's a lot of considerations to make. And I understand that. And here is God telling him to do this. Now understand, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, he was by himself. It's very clear in the Bible. He wasn't with Sarah at this time. Okay. Now can you imagine him going home and telling Sarah, his wife, what would she say to Abraham? Darling, settle down. You know, take a rest, dear, and take it easy on the wine. You've been seeing and hearing things. Take a nap. You'll be okay after a while. Now, Sarai would not have a very good understanding, as Abraham is, at this case. They're just normal human beings minding their own business. But you see, beloved, here's the point. Hebrews 11 verse 8 records for us, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham obeyed and went. Now that is faith. It's that substance of things hoped for. It's that faith in the evidence not seen. You know, beloved, that's always how it is in the life of faith. It always is. Many times you and I will be called to step out for God. To step out of our comfort zone for God. You and I will be in a place where Abraham is at this very moment, believing God, but not knowing what the future holds. What Abraham did illustrate to us a very graphic truth about the life of faith. In a life of faith, we rarely see the full picture. It's not like having a preview screen in our computer before we print, because we want to check things. We preview things and then we hit the button print. And if you're like me, even after doing that, after I printed, there's still errors in it. And that's exactly it. Even if we think we can see it, we really don't. We really don't, beloved. When God calls, He doesn't always explain Himself, nor does He need to. He's not obligated to show us all the details. Otherwise, it's no longer faith. He always tells us just enough for us to step out in faith. To take that first step, moving towards the journey of faith. And the rest is up to Him. In essence, He helps us take that first step of faith. And the next one. And the next one after that. Until our faith is getting stronger and stronger, and we are actually walking in faith in Him. How good is God? And He will take the smallest of our faith and nurture it and make it into a strong faith. That's what Abraham did. And that's what you and I need to do if we are to be men and women of faith. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. We'll cover this in the next time in our series. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. We've looked at Abraham's call. We just covered Abraham's obedience to God's call. And now as we close, let's consider Abraham's worship. Abraham's worship. In verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded thee an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now from Ur, Abraham journeyed some 1,287 kilometers up north to Haran. And from Haran, he then traveled south down to Shechem into the Promised Land on his way to Canaan. And those of you who have been to Israel with Brother Kevin, you've seen the place Beersheba, you remember. And that's where the place where Abraham settled, okay? But he traveled a total of some 2,414 kilometers. Now, at that time, again, there's no motorized vehicle. And that's some distance for anyone to travel. Now, I've sort of worked this out. It's like traveling from Melbourne, Isaac, to Bloomsbury in Queensland. I don't even know where the place is. But I tried to measure it, and until I can get to some 2,414, this is using the Newell Highway, the freeway. So from Melbourne all the way up north to Queensland, right, is this distance using the freeway. Now, after all of that travel, who does Abraham see at Shechem? Canaanites. Canaanites. Now, Shechem is located to what we now know as the West Bank. Okay? In Israel, of course, but it is under enemy territory at the moment. The Canaanites are a group of an idolatrous people and pagan worshippers. Now understand this. God told Abraham, get thee out of your pagan and idolatrous country. He walked and traveled 2,414 kilometers like an ark, and arrive at Shechem, and who does he see? Canaanites. Idolaters. What's the point? He asked me to leave the idolatrous people, and when I go to the promised land that you told me to go, Canaan, and I see idolaters. Now, if that's you and me, we'll raise our hand in frustration. What's the point here? But just at the right time, verse 7 comes. Just at that moment where Abraham needed another encouragement from the Lord, he said, the Lord appeared unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Another affirmation, another encouragement to Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do? Bear in mind, beloved, that even though the Lord said that, up to this moment, there's still no Isaac. You know, the promise unto thy seed, unto thy descendants is what it means there. I will give this land. There's no Isaac yet. So he's still walking in faith here because he hasn't born a child yet. And what did Abraham do upon reaching Shechem? Complain? Argue with the Lord? No, beloved, he built an altar. He built an altar into the Lord. He kept going in verse 8. In faith, he kept moving into the promised land. Verse 9, he kept heading south unto Negev desert and finally settling into Beersheba, as we will find out later into the series. Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The first thing that Abraham did upon reaching the promised land was to pray and worship the Lord. Now, not only did Abraham turn his faith into action by getting out of Ur, as he was commanded, and upon reaching his destination, the first thing that he did was to pray and worship the Lord. What a transformation of this man. From an idolater, a pagan worshiper, into a worshiper of Jehovah. Beloved, can you see the faith of Abraham here? God called, He responded. Not only did he respond, he actually acted in that response. And the first thing he did when he reached his destination was to pray and worship. That is the faith journey right there. God calls. We respond in our heart. We act on that response and we step out in faith. It hasn't changed since Abraham's time until today. When God calls you to do His purposes in your life, it's the same pattern. He calls by using His word. We respond in our heart and we make transform that response into action and we step out in faith. All throughout our time here in the life of Abraham, that's the pattern that we will see. When he came to Shechem, the land was occupied. There were people there. And when there's people, there's problems. Now, I don't mean to be sarcastic in saying that. You see, there is a lesson for us here. When God calls us into His service, He calls us with a promise. But be ready that when we obey His call, there will be problems. There will be issues. There will be obstacles. And there will be disagreements. The chairs, the floors, the ceiling, the walls, they're not the issues. The food, the program, how we do things, they're not the issues. The issues, beloved, is here. The heart. The heart of the people. History tells us that the Canaanites never stopped being a problem for Israel. They've always been an enemy of Israel, and they have always been like that. What's the lesson? You want to serve the Lord? The problems don't go away. They're always there. But we go with a promise from the Lord. We press on in His promise that He'll take care of us. but be encouraged, beloved. Just as the Lord appeared unto Abraham in verse 7, when he saw people at Shechem, the Canaanites, God comes to us and reminds us, encourages us, cheers us on that what we have vowed to do and how we have said, Lord, I'm going, I'm obeying You. At that moment in time that You needed a boost, You needed an encouragement, things may be tough on you, the Lord comes and appears to you through His word and gives you a verse or two, a hymn even, something to keep you going. That's what happened to Abraham. The problems don't disappear, beloved. The issues do not disappear. But in those times, God comes to the rescue. Secondly, I don't know about you, and knowing me, perhaps the first thing I would do upon reaching the promised land, I'll roll my sleeves and get going. And I will plow along, I will power on, I will do what I needed to do. But that's not what Abraham did. He built an altar. And he prayed and worshipped the Lord. I think sometimes we forget. We're far too busy working and not too busy worshipping. It's a lesson for all of us. We may be doing the good things for the Lord. We may be accomplishing His purposes. We are transacting and doing things for the cause of Christ and the gospel. But here's a lesson for us. Worship first and foremost. That is important. And we wonder sometimes how come our ministry is not accomplishing what it should. Perhaps we're too busy trusting the hands rather than the hands of the Savior. Oh, this is sweet. This is something that I've wrestled with the Lord all this week. And he's taught me in a lot of ways. And I'm sharing what my experience to you in my study. Be busy worshiping and not become too cumbered with working. I'm saying that you become lazy. But I think the pattern is we build an altar, we worship the Lord, we pray and seek His leading, then we work, not the other way around. Folks, many times in our zeal, in our desires, in our enthusiasm for the Lord and His work, we just power on and forgetting John 15. If you don't abide with me, you can do nothing. We are not having success in our ministries. Could it be that, like I said, we're far too busy working and not being busy worshiping? God's method, beloved, hasn't changed. He calls us out of our sin unto salvation. That's what's happened to us. He calls us into sanctification and service. And if you're here and if you've not received that gospel call, it hasn't changed since the time of Abraham. And would you respond to His call? And those of us that have responded to that gospel call, I ask us again, what is God calling us to do for Him? For Abraham to get out of Ur and to go to Canaan with a promise that he will father a great nation. That's specific to him. What's God calling you? I don't know. You do. If it's anything common to every one of us, I think we already know what God wants us to do. He's just waiting for our response. And beloved, can I say to you, He takes you to that first step of faith. And when you're willing to take that first step, it's actually easier for the next step and the next step after that. Abraham is a man of faith. Oh, Calvary Baptist Church, would we in these last days be men and women of faith? Father in heaven, thank you again for the encouragement from your word. I pray, dear God, that you would continue to challenge us, continue to comfort us, that indeed, if we would respond to your call and be obedient to what you would have us do, Father, that we would experience, the rich life of faith. I pray that in our own special and unique ways, that we would be like Abraham. Lord, that we would get out of our apathy, our conformity to this world even, our lukewarmness, and that we would step out and be where you want us to be in our Christian life. Fully persuaded and firm in who and what we believe. And Father, I pray for those that haven't come to that point yet, to surrender themselves in that gospel call of salvation. Oh, I pray that they would. I pray even for those that are listening or watching us at the moment, if there is a special need in their hearts right now, I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts. For indeed, out of the heart of men are the issues of life. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity yet again, and allowed me to stand before your people, imperfect as I am, but Lord, coming in the authority of your perfect word, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.